actually lived in a strange land here? This has nothing to do with my message at all, but I was just curious as I see that. Raise your hand if you've lived in a strange land. There's a couple here in the front, right? I had the opportunity to live in Korea for a while I was in the Army, and there's some things that are strange about that. I had an opportunity to live in Honduras for a little bit, also while I was in the Army. There's some things strange about that. And I also had an opportunity to live in Wisconsin, and that was certainly strange as well. All right, as Tim said, my name is Dave Kess, and I'm one of the elders here. And for those of you who have heard me share from this platform before what God is doing in my life, because ultimately that's what it is, right? I'm not a Bible scholar, and I'm not a theologian. I'm not one of the pastors here. But I know that through faith in Christ, I'm saved by His grace. And from that, I can speak on what God is doing. And the really cool thing about what we're going to talk about today is that you're hearing from me, like you heard from Trent, like you heard from Reese, like you heard from Mark. All of us, this book that the Holy Spirit ordained for Peter to write, and the threads that he's weaving throughout this entire book. And then you hear what Mark takes on his passage and how he interprets those threads. And then Reese gets it, and he grabs it, and he says, and he applies what God is working on him and teaching him through that. And then Trent steps up and speaks from his heart as well. What is God doing? And you're going to hear the same thing from me today, I hope, is what is God doing in my life? And what is God teaching me? Because I have no other choice but to share. That's what we talk about. So let us go before the Lord in prayer before we start. Father God, Lord, you are the creator of all things, the eternal creator. And you created this structure, this land. We can certainly argue that as soon as we put our faith and trust in you, this entire world becomes a strange land. But Lord, it's more than just our faith in you. You ask for all of us. You ask for us to be in close fellowship with you, to be in communion with you. So Lord, I pray that today that would take place in some small way inside this room and for those who are joining us online and collectively the larger Church of Christ throughout the entire world that worships together. I pray that they would be in communion with you. So Lord, we dedicate this time and pray for your Holy Spirit to ordain the words, to guide them, to lead them where they need to go, and that each heart would be open to where you are leading. We just pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I usually share the weekend after Christmas. I'm kind of the holiday guy that comes in and does that. So here we are again on a holiday weekend. But one of these things that this weekend has in common with the weekend after Christmas is it is the last Sunday of the month. And at Trinity, last Sunday of the month means communion, right? You walked in, and for those of you that are online, I hope you're aware of that and you have an opportunity to grab the elements. I know for Lindy and I, we've done at our house, crackers in a juice box works really well. But the point is we want you to participate in this as well. So we are going to share communion here today, and we're going to cover that at the end of the service. But I also titled today's message Communion with Christ, because we're going to talk about not just the cup and the bread as that action of communion that we are called to do, but recognizing that communion is more than the bread and the cup. It is fellowship with Christ, fellowship with him in what he calls us to. And we're going to see two of those threads that I've talked about that Peter is weaving throughout the book of 1 Peter that we've talked about for the last few weeks. We're going to talk about those because they're in the context of communion with Christ, that fellowship and that relationship with Christ. So let's just go ahead, and we're gonna talk about the first thread is suffering, okay? I know it's exciting to come together on Sunday morning and say, hey, let's talk about suffering. And God granted us a nice overcast day that's a little cool outside for us to be able to put ourselves in the right context. So let's go ahead, and I'm going to challenge you to see if you can find these subtle messages of suffering that Peter has in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up, and I'm going to be reading because it's easier for me to put it on my paper. We've got it up on the screen as well. So again, this is the Apostle Peter to the believers who are in the world, right? So I think that applies to us that are here. So he starts out, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Did you pick up on it, that theme of suffering throughout this? I know it's kind of hard to pick up on. But literally, he starts out right again. Do not be surprised by the fiery trial. Keep in mind, these are believers who are out in other parts of the world. Now, some Bible commentators say this fiery trial that is referred to in the first verse, that some of them are saying, well, Peter is referring to, he's foreshadowing the destruction of Jerusalem. And that, may be, right? Because Peter's writing this in the early 60s AD, and Rome is going to destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. So it's entirely possible that's the case. But as a minimum, he's also writing to people who have experienced firsthand the persecution of the church, those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. And the fiery trial may be a literal interpretation of what happened. Now, Peter is talking about suffering, but he's certainly not the only writer of the New Testament to talk about suffering. Virtually every author that the Holy Spirit called to write the New Testament speaks about suffering, whether it's the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, who are capturing the idea of Jesus' life and how he teaches on suffering. John himself goes into extensive recording of Jesus' words. In John 15, he says this, "Remember," this is Jesus speaking, "remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." They persecute me, they will also persecute you. John goes on to record these things that Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world." See, I don't see suffering as an option. In fact, I see it as a promise. Jesus saying, in this world you will have tribulation or trials. I don't know about you, but I believe it when Jesus says it. And if he says we're going to have trouble, we're going to have trouble. Can anybody sitting here today honestly say that you have not faced trouble? It would be easy if the prosperity gospel were true. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and no more troubles. Become healthy, wealthy, and wise overnight. I just don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Not only did John talk about that, Paul, we're going to see a lot of references from Paul to suffering in the context of communion with Christ, right? One of the things that we want to do is use Scripture to illuminate Scripture. As Peter is talking about this, we can use other Scripture verses to illuminate those verses and those passages, and that's what we're going to talk about. So the first one I'm going to share from Paul is Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Isn't that nice? It's been granted to you to be able to suffer for his sake. Jesus promised it. You've been granted it. James goes further, right? One translation says, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. How do we do that? How do we face trials of many kinds? Literally, just talking about the people in this church. There are people who have watched their mother be diagnosed with Guillain-Barré syndrome and it take her to the very cusp of her life, only to see her recover. And then her husband be diagnosed with cancer. There are people here who are suffered with unknown things that doctors can't tell. They haven't been able to sleep for more than an hour a night for months, and you think, oh, well, how hard is that? You just can't sleep. Think about it as it accrues over time. In the middle of the night, as you're crying out to God, Lord, please take this away. We've all been through the experience of having lost loved ones too soon, or lost loved ones not knowing what their eternal future is. I can tell you personally that when you've been married for 9 years and your wife tells you that she'd rather be with somebody else and leaves you as a single father with 3 kids, it'll get your attention. And it got my attention. And I reached out to God and I said, God, I know that you don't like divorce. So take this away or what good are you? He showed me how good he is. And the divorce didn't get taken away. But God revealed himself to me and I would not be standing here. That was the beginning of my journey to move from religion to faith in Christ. It wasn't easy. And many of you are in here are dealing with the same thing. You're dealing with a child who's moved away from the Lord. You raised them, you taught them, you seized on to train up a child in the way they shall go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And yet you're watching and you're saying, Lord, when? How? And that's just the beginning, right? That's just covering the easier things to be able to talk about here. Some of you have faced things or have had family members who have faced things that you would never wish upon your worst enemy. The things that one person does to another in this world. We are clearly a fallen world. And we suffer because of it. So that having been said, I wanted to touch on, Peter talks about a few different types of suffering in this passage. So he talks about, first of all, he talks about persecution, right? That fiery trial in the beginning, persecution. And I look out here and in this group, right? We're pretty comfortable for those of us that are here in Lakeville and for those of you that are dialing in from Silver Bay or Two Harbors or Grand Rapids or at the cabin or vacation. And I'm not in any way taking a shot at them because who wouldn't rather be sitting there right now, right? Thank you for joining us. But there are parts of the world where persecution runs the very real risk of martyrdom. Not so much for us here. Persecution for us usually sounds a little bit more like, yeah, that neighbor doesn't talk to me anymore. I tried to share the gospel with them, and they were like, yeah, you're one of those Bible thumper people, and they don't have any contact. It usually affects a relationship. So on one end, we've got that, and on the other end, we've got martyrdom. And you may be somewhere in the middle, further along, dealing with more serious consequences. But for most of us here, the persecution aspect is not the primary focus of what we need to talk about right now. Most of us are dealing with those elements of suffering that I've talked about. Being in this world, this strange land, that being a believer in Jesus Christ and yet suffering in the middle of that. You've lost a job. You don't know how you're going to put food on the table. I know 6 years ago, my wife Lindy and I went through a little bit of an ordeal. She was diagnosed. Actually, she wasn't diagnosed. She was dealing with a significant head injury or headache that went on. And if you know my wife, after 8 days of an intense headache, then she finally said, I think we should go to the doctor. That's my wife. We went in. They did an MRI on a Thursday night and said, well, it looks like there's some evidence of brain damage. Some little spots in her brain. There was about 20. They thought she might be having a series of small strokes. So we went through a couple of days of them trying to isolate it and narrow it down. And then they said, you know what? This is just not quite adding up. Let's do another MRI. So Lindy was sedated. They did an MRI on her head over here at Ridges. And they came back and they said, we don't know what it is. But there's more damage now than there was on Thursday night. So whatever it was that was corrupting her brain and killing off cells in her brain was still active. Lindy was out. I was alone in the room, and I got a phone call from Daryl Payne, who was one of our elders at the time. And he asked if he could come, and he said yes. Or I said yes. And he came in, and I sobbed, not knowing what's going to happen to my wife. And yet that's the picture. That's the picture that God calls us to. That communion that we have is to fellowship and to love and to care for one another. Now, thankfully, my bride is sitting here. We still deal with challenges. And she suffers with it a lot more than I do. But I just want to illustrate the suffering that we're talking about. The other one that's suffering that we're not talking about is suffering for doing something stupid. If you go out and you shoot your mouth off and somebody pops you for it, I'd have a hard time. You know, I mean, obviously you're both out of line. I'm not advocating violence or anything like that. But if you cheat on your taxes, if you decide to run around on your wife and you lose your family or you lose your freedom because of it, that's not the suffering that Peter's talking about here. That's not the suffering that God is using to refine us. So let's focus on just that, the circumstances, the things that we encounter in this world. You're doing the best you can to be faithful and to trust and to follow where God is leading you. And then this stuff happens to you. And you're suffering through it. And you're trying to figure out why. Why is this happening? There's an element in verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 19. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There's that little piece in the middle of that. Suffer according to God's will. So you're telling me that a loving God who loves us might have in His will that we would suffer. Now, I gave an example in my life of suffering going through and how it brought me to Christ and I was saved through it. But couldn't we just end it then? But how many of you can relate to the idea that when you go through suffering, it strips away all the other stuff in the world and allows you to see God more clearly? Other things become less important and He becomes more important. And thank you for those of you that are nodding your head right now. I know that's my life. As much as I love Him and as much as I struggle to live that out every day, things get in the way. I think that's what's being referred to here in verse 18. Right? So let's go to verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Look, judgment to begin with the house of God. This is not your judgment of whether you're saved or not. You are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? But your actions matter. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about a judgment where we, as believers, will stand before Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Lindy is fond of saying that when we die, we're going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know if, she's my wife and I love her and I love the perspective. But she likes to think of it as the idea that when we die, we are going to experience what we have made other people feel. And I don't know if that's a literal thing, but I put that in my mind and think, so that means if I sow pain and suffering, I'm going to face that. That's what this says, right? We're going to answer for the deeds that we've done in the body, the good and the evil. But if I sow good, and if I do good, then that's what I'm going to be judged for. So judgment begins with the house of God, because we will be judged for what we do in the body. Verse 18 says, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, again, this is not referring to salvation through Christ. I think what this is referring to, and this is with one of the commentators, John Gill, who I appreciate, said this is about the believer being a new creation in Christ, still dealing with an old body. You want any question about that? I got an old body. I feel the pain from cutting my grass yesterday and laying a little bit of sod. And I can look out and see a number of you dealing. You know the issues you're dealing with, right? But it's not just the physical issues. The moment that Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and ate from the apple and defied God, sin was introduced into the world. And our flesh is latched onto it. Paul writes about it in Romans. He says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. How many of you can relate to that? I can. My eyes want to look at things I shouldn't, and I don't want to spend time doing the things I should. My appetite likes a second helping of dessert. And not quite as much for me to do my exercises during the day. That's what this is talking about, scarcely saved. It is the idea that you have faith in Jesus Christ and through him and him alone you are saved. But it's the concept that we struggle in this world to do the right thing. Ephesians 2:10, for you have been saved to do good works which God has ordained ahead of time. Has prepared ahead of time for you to do. So yeah, we're scarcely saved because not all of us do that well. And we struggle with that, and we are going to be before there. Scarcely meaning we're not perfect. Saved through Jesus Christ. All right, I should probably find out where I'm at here again. So what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Here's the other part of this, right? We are sitting here today, and we talk about the suffering, and we've talked about it, and you guys know some of my story, and each of you has your own story. But this is a relatively short period of time. It may be 70 or 80 or 90 years that we live here. But compared with all eternity, this is a short period of time. But if the ungodly and the sinner, what happens after these 70, 80, or 90 years? It doesn't get better. Reese mentioned something a couple of weeks ago. He said, you know, don't let your fear of persecution stop you from loving the lost. Especially when we talk about what the definition of persecution is for most of us here in Lakeville. You have an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to lead you to someone, to share the gospel, and to change their life. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The last time I stood up here, December 27th, anybody here remember that? We talked about heaven, but there was something that happened that morning, and I shared a little bit of it. I got a phone call literally 5 minutes before I came up here from my brother, and they were dealing with his dad, and Jim and I were talking about my brother's father-in-law, Bob Cordato, who's a concrete guy. And Bob had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and that cost him a kidney and then part of a lung. And he also had some heart problems, and this tough old Italian was starting to see his body start to wear down. So as he was going in last fall off and on for some of his heart issues, somewhere along the line, he picked up COVID. Initially, they sent him home, then they brought him back. And on the morning of the 27th, after one doctor saying a pretty good report the day before, they received a call and said, "We think he should be taken off of life support." That was the call I got right before walking in here to talk about heaven. I'll fast forward a little bit, because later that night, we were at my nephew's house, just a couple blocks from here, gathered as a family, just coming together as brothers and sisters and family do during a time of crisis. After Bob had taken his last breath that afternoon, as it turns out, we had the opportunity to celebrate his life about a week ago. Now, I can tell you honestly, I don't know his eternal destiny. But God knows. And I know that the gospel was shared with him many times. And I know that his daughters, or his granddaughters, prayed over him. And the last thing he said to them was, "I'm good. I'm good." So we never really know exactly where somebody stands, because it's between you and God. So I would say today, if you are here and you've gone through all that this life has to throw at you, and it's not nailed down, and you're not clear exactly where you stand in your relationship with Jesus Christ, first of all, don't wait another day to take care of it. And second of all, make sure your family knows where you're at. Because it's a very different thing to be celebrating somebody's life knowing that they are in heaven with God. Because that was the other part of that message on heaven. We live our life in this world for our 70 or our 80 or our 90 years for the reward to be present with God in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Now we see dimly, like through a fog or through a bad mirror or through a mist. Then we will see clearly. Then we will know fully, even as we are fully known." We will know God fully, even as we are fully known. And we have the opportunity to see him face to face for all of eternity. Stripped away of all of our sinfulness and all of our failures, standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be in the presence of God for him to look at. So the question that I have for you, as I had for you on December 27th, is God enough? Is God enough for you to tolerate the suffering that we go through on this world for 70 or 80 or 90 years? Is God enough to sustain you through this life? Is God enough to lead you across the street to share the gospel with those that don't yet know him? See, I talked about two threads in this. That first thread of suffering we spent a lot of time talking about, but the second one that we've talked about is the thread of salvation. Those two threads that weave themselves through the entire New Testament. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That is the fellowship with Christ that we are called to. That is the communion. Because that fellowship with Christ, as the big idea, includes sharing in his sufferings, submitting to God's will, and trusting him with your eternal future. So we're going to go into a period of communion. But I want you to take just a moment here. We're going to pause just a moment, then I'm going to pray, then we're going to go into communion. But think just a moment about that. Is God enough? And am I in communion with him? So let's just take a moment, consider that. Dear God, our Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that can strengthen us in the midst of all that this world has to offer. And Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, you know what they are going through. You know those things in their life that they can't yet let go of. The things that have happened to them or that have happened to a loved one. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just continue to work in and through that person to help them to let go. To take their eyes off of what's been done to them or their own suffering and lift them to you with the promise of a future with you, that here on this earth, as they share in the suffering, they would also realize that there's a promise to share in eternity. So Lord, I don't want to oversimplify this. The suffering of this world is hard. So I pray, Lord, that you would help them to clear away all the other things that confuse and distract, and instead let them see you, Lord Jesus. I just pray this in your name. Amen.